want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. This is a familiar chapter, and I'm going to read familiar verses. But I believe God wants to speak to us an unfamiliar word that we might see clearly what God wants us to do in these days. It's always good to know specifically what the Lord expects of us and where we are in the kingdom of God, where we are in the plan of God, what time it is in God's timetable. Let's start with the first verse. The former book or treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, implying, of course, that Jesus is still doing and teaching, until that day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus had given them a commandments. He had commissioned them. He had given them their task, had laid forth his vision, his plan for the ages, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, while he was on the earth, his first sermon on the mount was all about the kingdom of God. It's all about how we should live in the kingdom. Not in heaven. If you read it carefully, you'll see it's about the kingdom of God here, now. How we who are members of the body, who are disciples, should live toward one another in this world. And then after he dies and comes back again from the dead, for 40 days, primarily, he's speaking about one theme, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Both to come and both as it's coming now when we're living it in these days before his return. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, this promise of the Father, you'd have to study the Old Testament to find out what that meant. What does it mean, the promise of the Father? And this promise has to do with the new covenant. If you go back, you'll find out that the Father had made a promise about what he would do. And it has to do with the power. It has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the company of the newborn, of the born again, who are given a new heart. This is all in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Who are given a new heart, a new heart, the old one being taken away and a new one being put in its place. How they would be anointed to accomplish new things that had never been done before. A new thing I am doing, God says. And that promise of the Father to send the Holy Spirit and to accomplish these things, also in Galatians, you can read it, some other places in the New Testament, that promise was given of old. It's all a study in itself. But wait for the promise of the Father. You need to study that. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. I told you about the promise of the Father. You also remember back in Luke. We could go back to that last part of Luke if you want. Let's turn to the last part of Luke. Since Luke wrote both of these books, 49, chapter 24. I'll just go a little above that too. Remember, he's eating with them after his resurrection. And then he says in verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's what we should pray also. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. This is the great commission that he told them about. And behold, I send the promise of my Father, here it is, upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then, of course, he leads them out and ascends to heaven. So listen. Remission. To remit or to forgive. It means the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, the forgiveness. That what you owed has now been canceled. So sins are no longer counted to you. They've been remitted or forgiven or done away with. And being assembled together, verse 4 of Acts 1, with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So now we just heard when he promised them the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized not with water, but with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So in contrast to water baptism, which has brought us into the new birth experience, being born of water and of the Spirit, ye shall be baptized with the Spirit, so that Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Spirit. Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Spirit. The baptism in water was for repentance and for new birth, but baptism in the Spirit is part of the promise of the Father. When they therefore were come together, because they obeyed him, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So on their mind was not what was going to happen. They were completely thrown off here. They were completely thrown off. And what they had done was, Jesus had chosen his disciples. They were born again. He had breathed the Spirit onto them. Then he had given them the Great Commission, told them what he wanted them to do. He'd laid forth the vision. This is what you're to do. Go ye into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them two things as ye go, to observe and to do all that I command you. All. So that's the fulfillment of the Great Commission, is extending the kingdom and maturing those that are thus brought into the house. Saving the lost, extending the kingdom, bringing by means of baptism more and more from death to life, and then maturing those saints. So many plus, this you might say would be the quantitative, that God is interested in numbers. Sometimes we say he's not interested in numbers. That's not true. God really is interested in numbers. But he's also interested in maturation of those numbers. That's the problem usually, is we get focused on numbers to the exclusion of the maturation. But God is also interested in maturation of all that he brings in. He doesn't expect to leave them as kindergartners or as babies when he brings them into the church, yet that's what happens generally, is we just corral them and get them in and teach them how to usher and tithe and, you know, knock on doors maybe, but we don't really grow them up. And that is to miss half of the Great Commission. Well, he had given them this commission, and he said, go into all the world. Or in other words, what he really meant was, don't just stop with the Jews. Because so far this thing had been the Jewish thing. But this was going to be all the world. It didn't so much mean go geographically to every place on the earth, although it did also mean that. But it meant whoever you meet, whether they're children or whether they're your neighbor, wherever you go, you don't have to stop and ask, are you a Jew? In other words, take it to all the nations. All the nations, the ethne. Take it to all the nations. So whoever you work with, who's your neighbor, everywhere you go, don't stop to ask whether they're this or that. Just take it to everybody. That's what he meant by all the nations. He didn't just mean go as far as you can go. He also meant just anybody you meet. Do you see that? But he meant both. All right. Go into all the world with everybody, making disciples. I mean, everybody in the world is potential. Whosoever will may come. So this commission was so big, and then he said, and start, there's another part to it, start in Jerusalem, the worst place possible to start. Jesus had just been killed there in recent months, 40 days earlier. Now it would be 50 by the time of Pentecost. 40 days earlier, when he gave this, he said, now I want you to start where I was killed. You know, in other words, the place where they hate me the most. The place where they really know all about this work and are going to stamp it out. I mean, if you can get by that, you really have done something. And that'll prepare you for then going to Samaria. You know, then I want you to go to Samaria where all the Jews are hated by the Samaritans and Samaritans hate Jews. And then Judea, the real stronghold of, you know, Jewish, have those reversed. But, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, and that would mean Rome and India and, you know, Fort Worth and so on. We're the uttermostists. All right. So that was kind of big for 12 men, you know. And then later it got to be 120, and, you know, it was a little more even then, you know. But that was big, and, you know, there weren't any PhDs. I don't think there was one PhD. Had some fishermen, and they didn't have any high rollers among them. And, you know, they didn't really have what it takes. The only thing they had, just, you know, almost nothing. The only thing they had was the Spirit. So all they had was Jesus told them to do it, and he said he'd help them. Now, if that's all you got, that's all you need. That's all, really. If you think you have anything more than that, you're wrong. That's all you ever will have. You know, all the resources in the world won't do it. It doesn't matter whether you don't have money or education or ability to speak, obviously, or the ability to hear as you're testifying. You need nothing but that Jesus called you, commissioned you, told you to do it, and he'll give you the power to do it. Now, don't ever say, well, I'm not adequate. Because Jesus proved his point here by taking not only nobodies, but even had some enemies among them. He had Matthew, a tax collector, who was hated by the Jews, sent him to the worst part. In other words, he did everything he could to give him problems. You see what I'm saying? He started this thing out on the worst possible basis. You know, if he was smart, he everything he would have done differently. But he didn't. He seemed to delight in doing just what was unworkable, so that God would get all the glory. So don't think that if you have capacity that it's worth anything. What's worth anything to God is nothing. Just availability. Just to be available and obedient to God. So he gave them this great commission, and then he added, not only are you going to start in Jerusalem, but obey me here in this. I want you to wait. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to wait. And in the Greek, it's kathizo, as you can easily recognize, which means to sit down. To sit down. Cathedra, ex cathedra, that's chair. Sit down. Kathizo. All right? So he said, I want you to kathizo. I want you to sit down and don't do anything. So here it was. He had told them all about the kingdom. They were born again now. They heard about the commission. They were going to build the kingdom. So naturally they asked him, well, what are we waiting for? You know, I mean, aren't you going to establish the kingdom? Am I not your cabinet minister? Won't I be ministry of war? And isn't Peter over here going to be, you know, and so on? They figured they were the cabinet members of the new government. And, you know, when is the swearing-in ceremony? You know, I mean, when are we going to get this new government underway and throw down Rome, and make the Jews the kings of the earth and all that kind of stuff, like, you know, we're expecting to happen. So they were really all messed up. And even though Jesus had preached and he knew that they were messed up, I mean, he knew that. He knew they were going to misunderstand here. And he didn't correct them, did he? Up until this point here, then he said to them, well, don't worry about that, because when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, which is the promise of the Father, this is it now. This is the promise of the Father. And you need to read in the Old Testament to really fill this out better. That's when the Holy Spirit will come upon, and that word upon is so important, upon you, And upon is always the word for government. When Elijah's mantle fell upon Elisha, it was the sign that the power of the one was conferred to the next one. And he put on the mantle of his ministry. And when it says that our sins are laid upon the Lamb, you know, in Isaiah 53, that our iniquities were laid upon him, that was also the sign that a new government was starting. Something was happening. Something good was about to take place. He says, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will have power. P stands for presence. O stands for overcoming. W for worship. E for edification. And R for reaching out. What that means is, I've asked many times, Lord, what do you mean power? What kind of power? Some people say power to witness. Yes, that's there. I call that reaching out. Other people say it's power to be holy. I call that the overcoming life, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be holy. Other people say it just makes God more real. I call that presence. I say, that's right, when the Holy Ghost comes on, somehow God is more real than he's ever been before. Other people say it's power to really worship the Lord. Before I was baptized in the Spirit, I know I never worshiped God. Never. I'm not saying someone couldn't. I just know I didn't. But once I was filled with the Spirit, worship came out of me like never before. I just had such a love and such a joy in worship. I wouldn't have known how to worship, let alone wanted to worship prior to that. Others say the power is to edify or build up or strengthen the saints through all the ministry gifts that we receive and so on. All of those are right. All of that is part of the power. Well, he said, they didn't know all that, of course. He just said, this power will be upon you for all these kinds of ministries, but especially to fulfill the Great Commission. The power to do that which I told you to do. In other words, this is what you're to do, and here's the power you're going to need to do it. But now I want you to watch and see what happened in between all of that. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, verse 6, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, these Jews naturally were thinking, they were waiting for Jesus to set up his kingdom, like David. They thought of Jesus as sort of a second David. They knew that he was called the son of David. But you remember he had asked them a trick question once? He had asked of his Jewish inquirers. He said, if you call me the son, which I am, how is it that David calls the Lord, let's see, what did he say? The Lord said to my Lord. And so Jesus was not only the son of David, but he was also the Lord of David, wasn't he? And so this was a great confusion. And they didn't really understand that David would somehow not only have a son, but that son would also be a Lord. And so he was also the Lord of David. The Lord said to my Lord. A very confusing verse that Jesus asked of them. And so Jesus said, you know, I am going to set up not a kingdom of David. David's kingdom is like a shadow of the reality. And it's not just a restoration of a physical kingdom like David over the Jews, or David over the Romans or something like that, a new David to put down Romans. He said, we're done with Egypt and Israel and all that kind of nationalistic talk. We're done with who rules the world. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We're talking about a church now that is preparing for the kingdom of God to come. Someday it will be an actual physical, this worldly type of kingdom. But by then, there won't be anybody else. There won't be any bad guys. It'll be a total elimination of all evil. It will be that holy highway where there's no killing or harm or tears or so on. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So meanwhile, Jesus said, there's a meanwhile. Meanwhile, something's going to happen, and you're not going to understand this because the thing you're looking for is still a ways off. And all I'm going to tell you to do is don't worry about that, but in a few days you're going to receive power. In a few days you're going to receive power. Power to do what? You know, they really didn't understand this. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father himself which hath put in his own power. So God, the Father, not the Son, knows the time of this other kingdom. But the Son doesn't know. But Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. Your time is off. You don't know what time it is. This is time for power, not for kingdom restoration. This is time for power of a spiritual nature, not yet King David type. That is not yet to come. First, we have to do something else. First, we want to, before we put the Jews over the rest of the world, because salvation is from the Jews, before we put the Jews over the world, which is what, you know, many Jews today are ambitious for. There's a Jewish Zionist type movement that wishes that the Jews would rule. They say the Gentiles are no good. They don't know how to rule. I wonder where they get that idea. And only a Jew can rule the world. And they're the only ones smart enough to really know how to rule. And, I can kind of get their point, because it's a tough thing to rule. You can see how tough it is to rule. So they say, boy, you know, we got to have a David type. And so the Jews have the idea that Gentiles keep blowing it and goofing up. So you've got to have a Jew there. Well, Jesus put an end to that. Jesus said, we're not interested in that kind of thing. So we're going to do something better. We're not going to talk about Jews and Gentiles anymore. Let's wipe that thing out. You see that? That blew their minds. What do you mean? What are we working for? He said, well, in a way you're right, because I'm a Jew. But he says, but in a way you're wrong. I'll make everybody Jews now. So he kind of blew up their thing. Poor Jews. They're still seeking the nationalism today, and with a vigor, I should say. And I'll guarantee you this, that no new Gentile kingdom will ever arise on the earth today, according to prophecy. The only kingdom that could possibly rule is Rome, which ruled in the past, and she could be revived. That's the only possibility. But as far as any other new kingdom, the Chinese or the South Americans or somebody, it'll never happen. So the only possibilities you got now are Rome or the Jews, according to the Bible. But Jesus said, forget all that stuff. He said, I want you to take your eyes off the things of this world. I'm building a kingdom that is not of this world. It's an eternal kind of a kingdom. I'm going to give you power to build this kind of kingdom. I'm not interested in that kind. I'm not interested in swords. I'm interested in the sword of the word. And I'm going to build a kingdom of people who will turn the world upside down. They'll absolutely change the world. Like Daniel said, he said that a rock will come, a mountain, that will come, not made with human hands, and it will knock down the image of this world, the empires of this world, the human ambition of this world, and it will fill the earth with the glory of God. That's the church. That's the church. That's the kingdom of God ever expanding. That's why he said, go into all the world making disciples. I mean, go everywhere. This is an international thing. It is not to be tied to nationalism, but it's an international thing. But it's spiritual. It has nothing to do with this world. It has nothing to do. But it'll take from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, all peoples. There's not a nation on the earth, there's not a tongue or a tribe that won't have some that will belong to this new government. There will be a remnant out of every nation. So the church is going to be made of black and white and, you know, and Chickahaw and, you know, every possible name you can come up with of the thousands and thousands of languages and what we call races and so on and so forth. The church must be made up of all of those groups, but especially of Jew and Gentile. The church must be especially made up of Jew and Gentile. So the Jews still have a place, and they will be part of God's why. I don't know why. God's a funny God, isn't he? Who wants Jews, you know? God does, you know? That's the way God is. Even these national guys, he'll have some of them in there too. But every nation, tongue, and tribe is going to be part of this new thing he's making. So this spiritual kingdom God gave a blueprint for, and he said, wait. But as they waited, something happened. And this is what I want to talk about. Is the first thing that happened was they came together Well, let's read it. Verse 8. But ye, that is my disciples, those whom I've commissioned, those whom I've told to wait, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's interesting historically that within almost a generation, the church had reached Rome very quickly and had reached the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, the known earth of that day, that is in the west there. They didn't know about the Indians over here and so on and so forth. But as far as the known civilized world, they had reached it. Now, I don't know, how God reaches the rest and so on and so forth, but I just simply know, and I don't even know if they didn't. You know, I don't know the whole story, but I just simply know that most of the known populated world was reached within a generation, which is phenomenal, which is incredible, that a group of 12 people, then 120, could reach the world. Now, there weren't any more at this point. There was only 120 of them. They were gathered in this upper room. They were told, 120 were told to wait, men and women. And that small band of people began to meet together in earnest prayer. Now, this is what I believe God is calling us to. If you want to know where we are right now, I believe that's where we are, is we've been born again, we've been commissioned, but we need to wait. And we need to wait in earnest prayer long before the power of God falls. And as we wait in earnest prayer, some things are going to happen, which I'll talk about. And then another thing will happen, and that is that leaders will emerge. And then the power of God will fall. The structure, a primitive structure, will emerge. Do not seek for power until you have leaders. And leaders will not come until you're in earnest prayer, which produces unity, and I'll talk about that in a second, and some other things. And that comes from learning to wait upon Him, to sit down and wait. Most of us are too busy to spend hours and days and whatever it takes to wait upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they are the ones that God will unify and bind together. Now, it's around this commission. It's not just waiting, knowing nothing. It's waiting and beginning to examine yourself, beginning to confess. Where do I write? Up here. One of the things they did was began to confess their sins. That is a wonderful thing to do. You know, they began to think. Now, let's see. Peter, after we... Let's see. How we divide this up. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 120 people. Let's see. You know, they began to think of... maybe they took out a map of Jerusalem. Now, let's see, you know. I figure, how are we going to witness to everybody? You know, they didn't really do this. But you can just imagine yourself thinking seriously about going into the uttermost parts of the earth. How will you divvy yourselves up? You know, let's see. You take China. Let's see. Would you be in charge of, you know... They didn't actually think those thoughts, but they must have thought seriously about where are we going to get the money? How, you know, and, because they always had those kind of questions with Jesus. You know. And so they began to see that they were thinking in the flesh. And besides, some of them didn't even like each other. You know, they didn't have problems just with Judas, but remember they got mad at the three sometimes. How come those guys always go off with Jesus, you know? And they got indignant with one another, and I think they had to do a lot of confessing of sins and of the fact that there was a lot of petty jealousies and stuff, because one of them did think they were going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Remember that? James and John, their mama, old Mama Zeb. You know, she, good Jewish mama, you know, she, what about my boys, you know? One's going to, you know. And so, you know, they had all these things going between them, and they had to get rid of that. And for 10 days, they were cooped up, locked together in a room, maybe this size. They were locked up in a room, and they had to think about this commission of you know, no Jesus anymore. They're the only ones on the earth that know about this thing. And they got to get it out to the whole world. And outside, you know, is tremendous forces to stop them. But inside, they got problems galore. I mean, even getting out of that room is going to be a problem. You know, so Here they are, and they begin to confess their sins unto one another. And I'll tell you this, that produces unity like nothing else, because we're unified before the cross. When we begin to humble ourselves and confess our sins, we all become naked, you might say, before one another. And I'm not talking about telling everything. I'm talking about confessing sins against one another and so on and so forth. And realizing the poverty that they really didn't have it, that God was calling them to do something impossible, and they began to realize we don't have the resources. Unless God builds this house, we're going to labor in vain. There's no way we can do it. And as you think about the commission, it's an awful high commission to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Been different if he just said, kind of go out and share a little bit and if people buy it, great. And if they don't, you just gather together in a little church. Just build yourself a little church on 8th Street and near the temple and just kind of stay there and teach a few of your kids and hope the thing lasts, you know. But he didn't. He said, no, I want you guys to be aggressive. I want you to go to the uttermost parts. And so as they began to confess one another, they became equal before the cross. And that's what we need to do. We will never be unified until we all see our sins together before the cross. That has a way of humbling us and letting us see that we're all the same, doesn't it? Because we are all the same. No matter what we have, what accidents of birth or whatever else, they mean nothing, absolute nothing. But it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to actually work that out. Well, that's what happened. That's why he put them in that pressure cooker. You live together with somebody in a tent or in a small room. You know, if we had to stay here for a couple of days, we'd get on each other's nerves, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. And God didn't put all good guys in that group. You know, there were some, you know, you ever imagine 120 Jews together? anyway. And so a unity developed. That was a miracle. That was a miracle even before the miracle of Pentecost. That's a great miracle that they could just survive for 10 days together in a room. Loudmouth Peter and, you know, all those guys. That's tremendous. Tremendous. So this confession is good for the soul. They began to purify themselves, get into unity. They began to see that they would have to depend on God. Their eyes got fixed on the Lord, all of this while they're waiting. And God began to dwell in their midst in a real way, because they began to praise him. Whenever you confess, several things happen. We've done this on many occasions where I know I've done it with the men a lot of times. I don't know if I've done it with anybody else. But on many occasions, we've listed a whole bunch of sins, hundreds of sins, let's say. And then the men have all picked out one that they felt God was working on. And then we broke up into small groups. And then, you know, Ed would confess his. And he'd say, well, you know, the Lord's dealing with me and this. And I feel convicted. Not just that I'm under conviction, but I really feel convicted. You know, what happens there is out of that, first of all, you develop a tremendous love for those that you've shared with. I don't know why. It's a miracle how you just develop such a closeness when someone bears their soul on not something that shouldn't be shared, but something that's just you shared, many, that I've been disobedient and so on and so forth. And when you share that, it just draws us to love one another, especially when we're all doing it. Let's get many. But when I have to share too, then it's real. Well, there's a love that developed among those people. And when that happens, there's a praise that goes up. And God dwells in the praises of his people. He would not have come down had they not been a praising people. But they wouldn't have praised had there not been confession. And there's no love without confession. I'm going to tell you this, that she that hath been forgiven much loveth much. Love comes out of confession. When we begin to confess our sins, well, we don't want to do this tonight, but you understand what I'm saying. Is that this happens when you begin to pray together. So they waited in earnest prayer, and tremendous unity and oneness of purpose came out of that. Kind of negative, then positive. And then, out of that, Peter stood up. This is still, the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen yet. No power has come. The group couldn't say, well, God couldn't be with us because no miracles have taken place. Now remember, they'd all seen miracles, and plenty of them. But no miracles were taking place except these inner miracles. These are inner miracles that prepare us for these outer miracles. Bob was sharing when we were at his house today. You're not going to let yourself continue in sin. And if we love each other as brothers and sisters, we're going to do everything we can. And that's what that little altar of prayer is all about. We have to intercede for one another. We have to sit down at table together in unity and fellowship. We have to break our wills. We have to do good works and become holy and become Christ-like in our action, in our behavior, loving one another. That's the light. That's light. That's what the world needs to see. Love, light. And we also need to pray for one another. The highest love is prayer. The highest love is prayer. If you love someone, pray for them. You can't love some. You can't hate someone you're praying for. If you love someone, you're going to be in prayer for them. You're going to start interceding for them. You're going to begin to lift them up to Almighty God. That's love. That's the highest form of love. The highest form. I'm talking about among the brethren. I'm not talking about the lost. Also, the lost are interceded for right there at that same altar. That's where you begin to love the brethren and love the lost. And you begin by intercession. And then God will tell you what to do. When you love someone, you pray for him and he tells you what to do. So now it goes backward again. So, not my will, thine be done. That's the table. Love the brethren. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. That's the light. And pray for one another and rejoice in the Lord always. That's the peace and the happiness and the rest that God brings us into. All of that, of course, is part of and prior to and one piece with our worship to God, our ministry to God, which is in the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. But what I'm trying to tell you today is just this. I'm only in that outer room, that inner room that's an outer room. Is you're to come under the Lordship of Jesus. That's why I've asked everyone in this church, but especially I said to the men, to come to me personally as pastor. One, to declare that you love the Lord, that your commitment to Jesus is 100%. Second of all, that you're committed to go all the way, not just stand at the door and then get in and look at your postcards. But come on in and get wet and get burned and break your will and all that. You're to go all the way with the vision of God, which is this, to build a model. See, not words, not just Jesus loves me, this I know. That's words. But if Jesus loves me, this I know, then you'll become a working model. It isn't just words. God doesn't just talk. He also demonstrates. And Paul said, I didn't come to you preaching in eloquent words of wisdom, but I came to you in demonstration and in power. That's what the church is all about. We need to show the world heaven, not just talk about heaven. We need to show them because heaven is here. It's in our hearts. It needs to be in our souls so that it can be in our bodies, so that we can love one another, so that the world can receive it. The world doesn't go by faith. It goes by sight, and it will see whether you love one another. They will know whether you're disciples or not, whether you love one another, and whether your wills are broken. You can't love without your will being broken. You can't love unless you pray. So they all belong together. That's what we need to do. And finally, first, committed to Jesus all the way, committed to the vision all the way, and submitted to your pastor. Why? Why the pastor? I already told you before that I'm not the only pastor, that I believe in multiple pastors. I believe that there are several pastors that God will raise up in the church. But why submit to a body of elders or pastors or bishops or leaders? Why? Because it's part of the model. That's the way God said it, and he knows that every house must have that kind of authority. What's the authority for? Is it for control, like Jonestown? Or Roman Catholicism has often used it so that a person can't do anything without being told, or the latest discipleship movement where they have to be told this and that. No, authority is not to do anything that's not in the Word. It's just to help you to get closer to Jesus. But God has given me, as pastor, authority. I am a working model of heaven. If I were not living the Christian life, you should not listen to me. The Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. It isn't just the message. But it's their life. And you must measure it against. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean that we're continually going on to perfection. And God has given authority. That means I will tell you the truth. The thing that I want to do with especially the men of this church is to declare to them what I've heard from God. To pass on what God has given to me. You say, well, what do you know? Well, I don't know. I just feel that God has told me some things, has shared some things with me that I'm to pass on, and I believe that it's not something that you can't find on your own. It's all there in the book. It's nothing unusual. But to help you then to live that message that God is bringing. And today the message is this. God wants us to be a covenant-keeping people, a people who keep the word, a people who come under lordship, a people who are submitted to authority, who are broken in their wills, taking every thought captive, and begin to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. You know, we want this church to be, and you're not going to be it just by being Christian. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I'll just grow in that. No, you won't. It's not happened for 2,000 years. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you'll be a church. To be a church demands all kinds of things that you'll have to come into. And you say, well, there's a danger there, isn't there? Absolutely, there's a danger there. But, as you know, the unless you take that risk, always God's truth is right next to Satan's counterfeit. I mean, that's just the way it is. So if you don't want to take a risk, then don't grow. But if you want to grow, you're going to find it is tough. And you're going to have to know God. And you're going to have to trust God. That's that first thing out there. Unless you trust God, don't go on in the room. Unless you're cleansed and want to be clean in your whole life, don't go on in. Stay out in the outer court. But if you want to grow up and be matured and do what Jesus said, because this is what he said he was doing on this earth, not in heaven, but on this earth, we're to have working models of the kingdom of heaven. That's what I want to be part of. And I know God has called me to be a minister, a pastor. I know I have the vision. There's nothing unique. But I know that I have it burnt into my heart and my soul and my body. I'm committed to the death to see this thing through no matter what. And God is calling you to be part of that working model. Now, here's it is. I said my last point. I didn't get to it. Here it is. Pastors have flaws. Okay. Point 17. You cannot revive a whole church like this whole body. You can't just make a working model today out of this whole church. The power of God falls on us and we're all a working model. It's not going to work that way. What's going to happen? God could fall upon us sovereignly, but that still wouldn't do it. You still have to get back to this. What's going to happen is you're going to begin to live it in a small group somewhere. Your family, husbands and wives and children, that's one place. The leaders, the provisional leaders that we have. We are living. I mean, I can say this with such excitement. I've never seen it before, but I can tell you truthfully that Guy and Grady and Keith and Robert and I are living the New Testament. Oh, it's small, but it's a real, living, working model, and sin has never gotten in once. Guy, isn't that truth? It's so beautiful. We're so built up and strengthened. It's not just a business meeting or some kind of thing. There's real prayer and worship and love and ministry, and there's growth. I have never come away yet without being edified. I mean, built up, strengthened. I used to go to committee meetings, those of you who were at King of Glory, and they beat you down. You know, they wore you out. They were so full of sin and compromise and carnality and confusion, and you never could get anywhere. And I could never figure out why. Bill, couldn't you testify to that? That's true. I'm not saying there weren't any highlights. There were some highlights. We wouldn't have survived otherwise. But God be praised. God is working out little models of the kingdom of God. And that's why, as pastor, I want to get in close to some of you. Now, if you're growing on your own, fine. Praise the Lord. You know. But you'll have to meet with me anyway, sooner or later, if you want to be part of a church. And that's part of the model or the pattern. But I'm not interested in cramping anybody or putting anything on anybody. What I'm interested in is releasing you to fulfill the kingdom of God. And God's given me authority to do that, and I must exercise that authority. You see that? And yes, it's meant to be tough. It's meant to hurt a little bit. It's meant to break you. But if you want to, then you have it. If you don't want to, then I don't know what you're doing. If you haven't come to say, not my will, but thine be done, I love you. I want to help you in doing that. I just love to break people's wills. No, it's serious. It isn't painful. It is, but it isn't. It's painful to the flesh, but it's released to the spirit. But yes, it is tough at times. So is it in the home. You know, you tell your children to do things, and they, you know, there's. But it's worth it. You cannot grow up without growing pains. You can't be purified without fire. There's nothing in all. You can't be a great piano player without discipline. You can't be an athlete without, you know, exercise. There is the price you pay. You've got to sit down and count the cost. There is a cost, but it's lovely. It's beautiful. If you've got your eye on the vision, it doesn't hurt at all. It's something wonderful. My eye is on Jesus. If you want to run a church, don't do it the way I'm doing. If you just want to make out and get by, they've done it for 2,000 years. You don't need to do what we're talking about. But I tell you, this does not measure up with the Word. This doesn't measure up with the Word. The churches today don't measure up to the Word. And therefore, we want to build a church that measures up entirely to the Word. I don't know all that's in the Word. You don't know all that's in the Word. We don't know. But I know we know the next step, and I know we know the final outcome. So somewhere between the next step and the final outcome, God will lead us step by step, glory by glory, you know, day by day, line upon line, and precept upon precept. He will lead us and guide us, and we will be able to be a holy people of God. I intend that we don't just say, Christians are happy. You ought to be happy. And that isn't just because you're born again, but to actually be so. Well, there are things that need to be gotten rid of in order that you might be happy. You have that happiness in you, but it needs to be brought out of you. Christians ought to be clear thinking. They ought to be wise. They ought to be enlightened. They ought to be lovers. They ought to be what Christians ought to be. And their wills need to be broken. We need to come to that point of saying, you know, I don't care about what I want. I want to do what God wants. That's true in my life. I've given up all my ambitions, all my goals. And if I haven't, if there's some secret ones, hidden ones, then I'll get them sooner or later. Especially if I get them close to you, you'll probably mention them. But that's what I want. I desire. I've given up everything. That's what I desire. It's a slow thing. It doesn't happen overnight. We slowly move in. And finally, the final place is heaven. That's what we're being prepared for. Right now, we're not seeing our bridegroom. We see him by faith. But look at the example came that we might need the Savior. And the Savior saved us that we might need a Lord. And the Lord is lording over us that he might mature us and make us ready so that we might see the bridegroom as perfect, spotless brides. That's why the work today is not just example or just salvation or bridegrooming it and talking about heaven, but the purpose and the work today of the Holy Spirit is to build a church. That's what God is doing. He is lording over the church. He's not lording over the world. How many know he's not the Lord of the world right now? Oh, he is really, but he's not invisible. He's not visibly. He is not the Lord of this world. If he were, you wouldn't have any sin. But he is the Lord of the church. And this is what he's trying to do, is if we love one another, then the world will come in. So God is making a working model. And I hope you begin to meditate on this thing of being a temple or being a model. I'm going to preach some more on it because I believe God is helping me through this means to share with you what we're doing. Say, well, what are you doing? Well, this is what it is that we're doing. And there's many, many details to this that we'll get at in future weeks, if God willing. Praise the Lord. Do you know what we're all about? Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'm excited about it. I just know that this is what Luther tried to do and Wesley tried to do. And when I say tried to do, I mean they began that. They got down that road. I don't know if we'll succeed. We may fail. There's every reason to believe it's impossible. Every reason. It's true. This is the most difficult thing in all the world, but God said, do it. And whether we think it's easy or not, it's not important. It's that God said, do it. And he'll break us in the process, but I intend to do it or die. Because this is all there is. The other business, I hope you've already given up on it. I mean, the world doesn't hold it for me. Does it hold it for you? It does if you don't have this. I agree. If I were in the church today, I'd rather be in the world. The churches aren't worth it. I'm sorry to say that. I'm not really. They're not. They're not what Jesus intended. They may save people, and praise the Lord for that. And I am for that, that they have saved multitudes of people. But they're not doing what Jesus said. Read the scripture. It says, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and that's coming, one jottle, one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever shall break one of the least of these commandments shall teach men, so shall be called least. But whoever shall do these commandments, all of them, and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness needs to be much more than just I'm a Christian. It needs to be truly happy. So I intend to help you to become happy. You will be happy, you know, that kind of thing. No, but you know, it's not like that. It's through the word. It's through prayer. It's through fellowship with you. And you know, what ways? It's not a mean thing, but you're not going to get away with being unhappy. In other words, we're not going to allow people to sit around, you know, a long face moping. And you say, well, you know, I have a right to be an individual. Well, you know, that's what I'm trying to get at, is you don't have a right just to go around sinning. That is a sin. Your thought is wrong. I mean, we're not saying we don't understand. Hey, we all moped, you know. We all had long faces and so on. And we don't jump on you right away. But eventually, we're covenanted together to go all the way. You're not going to sit there with a long face and live in sin. We're going to go after that. Do you understand that? This is not legalism. We're not making people look good, you know, but it's from the heart. It's something genuine, and it takes a miracle of God. I don't know how to do it. I just know that God knows how. I know I'm living that. I know that God has done that in my life. I am a model. I'm a working example. I know that God has called me to do what I'm doing, and he is calling you to do the same, to enter in to that work. Praise the Lord. God bless you.